This morning, little Sarah came to me, and she is raising money for the American Heart Association. She's going to be jumping rope. Jumping rope for the American Heart Association, if you would like to support her efforts. And this is good. I know Anna did a walk-a-thon for the Children's Diabetes Fund, which is a good thing. And I think American Heart Association is also a good thing. Sarah would love for you to come and sign her little sheet that she can jump rope. I used to enjoy jumping rope when I was a boy. I had an older sister, Nancy. You probably, some of you know her, and she treated me just like she would a little sister. I got to do all little sister things. And jumping rope was one of those. So jumping rope is healthy for Sarah, but also this is wonderful that Sarah wants to do something for others, be an encouragement to her if some support came her way for doing that. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it's not my main verse, but I'm going to read it. After this, while Jesus was traveling through some cities and small towns, he preached and told the good news about God's kingdom. The 12 apostles were with him. My sermon tonight is called The Gospel of the Kingdom. We've been looking at the gospel on Sunday night, and we will continue looking at the gospel. What, Charlie, I don't know why everyone always picks on you, but what does gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. So the good news of the kingdom. And we're going to be looking at all the good news Sunday night that the Bible talks about that I can find. I have to qualify that I find. And tonight is the good news or the gospel of the kingdom. Despite the fact that many theologians deny the fact that Jesus intended to build a church, and this is true, there are many theologians that do not believe that that was Jesus' original plan. But it is obvious from the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he intended to do what? To build the church. God's kingdom. For centuries, the Jewish prophets had foretold the Messiah was going to come. The Messiah was going to bring the kingdom of God. And so the Jewish folk were excited about the thought of a coming Messiah. You can probably imagine how excited they were. Basically, slaves of Rome. Yes, they had some freedom of rule, but not the days of old. Isn't it amazing how we always think of the days of old? I'm sure they were thinking about the days of Solomon, the golden years of the Jewish Empire, the temple, the gold, the silver, the prestige of being a Jew in those days. And the Messiah, would not he bring the glory days back? That was their hope. That was their wish. And there was an excitement when Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God. So to deny that Jesus came for any other reason than to establish the church, the kingdom of God on earth, is to deny that Jesus was the Messiah. Mark declares this aspect of the ministry, and it's crucial we understand this point. Mark 1:14 and 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news from God. He said, the right time has come. We talked about the right time in the youth today. So if you want to know about the right time and the hamster wheel of life, you need to talk to, well, the only young ones that are here tonight is Stefan or Anna. You got to talk to them about the hamster. You may be young, but you weren't in the youth. To find out about the hamster wheel of life. But the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Change your hearts and lives and believe the good news. Matthew indicates the same thing as Mark and Luke. that Jesus came teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This means that Jesus' message about the kingdom was a good news message. The kingdom is good news. For generations, the Jews had regarded the scriptures. We mentioned they were eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah, the coming of God's kingdom. And now Jesus was saying, the kingdom is at hand. And not only that, Jesus said, this is going to occur in your generation. This is going to occur before your very eyes. The kingdom of God is at hand. On another occasion, Jesus said this. This is Luke 9:27. I tell you the truth. Some people standing here will see the kingdom of God before they die. What did Jesus tell them? That there were people standing right there listening to him preach about the kingdom of God and its coming. And he said the kingdom of God is going to come and some of you are going to be living when that happens. Now, if the kingdom of God is not yet here, that means there are some 2,000-year-old people walking around today. Think about that. I also think on those men who took a pledge not to eat again until they killed Paul. I wonder if they broke their promise and pledge. Did it happen? Did the kingdom arrive? Oh, yes. Well, like I said, there's 2,000-year-old people somewhere. But there are theologians, there are people who say, no, the kingdom has not yet come. They say Christ's plan was thwarted when the Jews crucified him and that Jesus had to postpone the establishment of his kingdom until his return. Actually, not his next return, his third return. If you know anything about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They tell us that when he comes again, he will rapture the redeemed out of the world to rescue them from the great tribulation of 7 years. And then after that, he will establish his kingdom for a reign of 1,000 years. That's what they teach. Basically, Jesus failed. He got crucified. That shouldn't have happened according to this theory, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Well, that's not what the gospel teaches, is it? But according to Jesus, unless, of course, they think that Jesus was lying, which I don't think he was, if he's the Son of God, can God tell lies? Can God make mistakes like that? Jesus said, some people standing here will see the kingdom of God before they die. In Colossians 1 and 13, the Holy Spirit tells us this. I'm going to read 12 and 13. And you will joyfully give thanks to the Father, who has made you able to have a share in all that he has prepared for his people in the kingdom of light. God has freed us from the power of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In verse 14, the Son paid for our sins, and in him we have forgiveness. And then in Hebrews. And in Hebrews 12 and 28, the Hebrew writer says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Have any of you ever been to California? Have you been there during one of the little shakes? In New Zealand you were. So I guess maybe your wife was there too. Now, I was in shakes when I was a little boy. I don't remember them. I remember earthquake drills. But when the earth shakes, you find out if a structure is sound or not. Isn't that true? Many structures aren't. I would hate for an earthquake to hit Florida, because I don't think too many of our structures are designed for earthquakes. Maybe some hurricanes, but no earthquakes. So what is the author telling us about the kingdom of God? If it's shake-proof, it is permanent. It is eternal. It cannot fall. It cannot fail. It is quake-proof. It cannot be shaken. Is this good news? Is this good news to know that the kingdom of God cannot be shaken? It will not fall. I mean, it might be shaken, but it will not fall. It will not fail. Many people who teach a future reign of Jesus in Jerusalem look to the book of Revelation as proof. But I find it interesting, and maybe Cletus can give me a second opinion on this. I read today that when you read about the kingdom in the book of Revelation, it's always talked of as a present reality and not something that's going to be happening in the future. I get two shakes of the head. Both elders shake their head, yes. So the book I read was truthful. In the book of Revelation, the book that they talk about, the thousand-year reign of Christ, describes the kingdom of God as being a present reality and not a future occurrence. Let me just read to you part of this. This is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. From John, to the seven churches in the country of Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is coming, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the faithful witness. And we talked about the faithfulness of God this morning. The first among those raised from the dead. He is the, what is he right now? He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now. Not in the future. Now. He is the one who loves us, who made us free from our sins with the blood of his death. And what did he make? He made us. Who is us? The church. Not this building. This building might be shake-proof, might not be shake-proof, but the church. He made us to be a kingdom of priests who serve God his Father. To Jesus Christ be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Just as surely as we Christians are now priests, and Peter calls us royal priests, the church is presently the kingdom of God upon this earth. We don't have to wait till Jesus' third coming for him to establish a thousand-year reign in Jerusalem. He rules now. Now he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now he has been given authority over all powers in heaven and on earth. He has it now. It is not going to be a future occurrence. God has given him that now. And they sang, and they all sang a new song to the Lamb. Revelations 5, 9 through 10. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were killed, and with the blood of your death you bought people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. God's kingdom that he established through Jesus is what? What's a single word we can say? International. From every tribe, from every language, from every people, from every nation. I think God covered about everything there, didn't he? And he said, you made them to be a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will rule on the earth. Well, if we are the priest of God now, then we are ruling upon the earth in Jesus' kingdom now. Revelation 11:15 and 12:10 show the triumph of the kingdom of God through the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of Christ. Pointing back to the cross and the resurrection of Christ, at which time all authority had been given to Jesus. I think we all know the words of Matthew 28:18. You could probably even quote them from heart. But Jesus said what? All power has been given unto me. How much power? Half the power, and the other half later when he comes a third time? No. All power. When I say all power, do I mean all power or do I mean most power? All power has been given to Christ. Also like what Peter preaches in Acts 2, 33 through 36. Jesus was lifted up to heaven and is now at God's right side. The Father has given the Holy Spirit to Jesus as he promised. So Jesus has poured out that Spirit, and this is what you now see and hear. See, the kingdom is starting. The Messiah was to pour out the Spirit of God on his kingdom, and that is what Jesus is doing. And Peter says, brethren, that is what you're seeing right this minute. The kingdom of God is established on earth. And you see its power through the Holy Spirit. David was not the one who was lifted up to heaven. But he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit by me at my right side until I put your enemies under your control. So all the people of Israel should know this truly. God has made Jesus, the man you nailed to the cross, both Lord and Christ. Does that sound like Jesus failed? That he had to postpone his coming kingdom? Where is he sitting? At the right hand of God. Is there any better place to sit than at the right hand of God? And Peter makes it clear. How did he get that power and authority? Because he was willing to obey the Father and die upon the cross. The man you nailed to the cross, he is both Lord and Christ. So the first point of this lesson, Christ is present tense, King of kings and Lord of lords. To whom must President Bush one day give account? To the Lord Jesus. What about Hitler? To the Lord Jesus. The same goes for Stalin, or the Caesars of Rome, or those communist rulers in China and Russia of past. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. His kingdom is a reality. His kingdom is present in the earth today. It was not a dream or a fantasy or even a promise of God for future generations. The kingdom is a reality. And we are part of that reality. Another good thing about the kingdom of God is that it isn't a physical, political entity. It is not bounded by seas and rivers and mountain ranges. Nor are there borders that can keep the kingdom of God out of any other land or country. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. When Pilate asked Jesus about his kingdom, here was Jesus' reply, found in John 18 and 36. My kingdom does not belong to this world. If it belonged to this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be given over to the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place. And I liked what the New American Version says. The New American Standard Bible says, my kingdom is not of this realm. It is not of this physical world. It is not to have politicians, thank goodness. It is not to have borders. It is not to have whatever political things we wish, armies. Whenever I hear talk about thousand-year reign of Christ, it's always the armies that they push. God has an army. How many angels does he have that he needs us to be another type of army? He's got angels. And we are called his Christian soldiers. His kingdom is not of this world. Not of this realm. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. In other words, his kingdom was not what the Jews expected, was it? They wanted to overthrow Rome. Jesus was perfect. Jesus could raise the dead. He could take a few fish and a few pieces of bread. The poor don't have to go hungry. Jesus could heal with the touch. Get rid of the hospitals. We don't need them anymore. What? You go to war. Jesus could heal the dead and send them back into battle. That's what they were thinking of and wanted. And they tried to force him to be king. And Jesus disappeared before their eyes. Amazing. The Son of God did not come for a physical world, as the thousand-year reign of Christ teaches. Could he have had that reign if he wanted it when he came the first time? What could have stopped him? The Son of God. That's why the thousand-year reign of Christ, for me, is anathema. To say that the Son of God failed and had to postpone his kingdom. But what kind of kingdom? Oh, and a point I skipped over. Basically, Jesus was assuring Pilate that Caesar has nothing to worry about, at least as far as war and soldiers and a new type of government is concerned, because Jesus' kingdom was not such a kingdom. The point that many theologians and believers in Christ need to understand today. So what kind of kingdom did Jesus come to establish? Once again, the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Uh-oh, Charlie. That affects us. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what his kingdom is all about. Righteousness. It is a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy, and not of material possession or world domination as we think of it today. If Jesus had come for that, he had many opportunities. Even Satan offered it to Jesus. Remember, he took Jesus up on a mountain? Think Stefan's Bible verse this morning is about this. The devil said, look at the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and worship me, they are yours. And Jesus said, what, Stefan? Your Bible verse from this morning? He's already forgot it, Ruth. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him alone. King James. I learned my memory verses in King James and they're still stuck in my head. What was Jesus all about? A kingdom of righteousness. And he knew, Jesus knew, that there were always going to be people to do what? That were seeking and hungering for what? For righteousness. And Jesus wanted to make sure there was a place where they could go and be satisfied. There was no kingdom. If there was no church, those who seek righteousness would starve to death. That's what Jesus is about. Righteousness, and I was looking this up in a book. Righteousness used to be spelled and pronounced right-wise-ness. Right-wise-ness. That expresses its real meaning because righteousness means being wise enough to see what is right and do it. Right wiseness. That is the kingdom of Christ. Knowing what is right and doing it. Without the influence of Christ's kingdom. If there was no kingdom of Christ upon earth today, our world would truly be sad because we are an influence for good in the kingdoms of the world. I would hate to think what this world would be like without the kingdom of God that's been established and here upon earth. So the presence and existence of the kingdom of God is good news for this world. Another feature of the kingdom of Christ, which is good news, and I talked about it already, I jumped the boat, is that it cannot be shaken. It cannot fail. It cannot fall. Hebrews 12:28 says, so let us be thankful because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We should worship God in a way that pleases Him with respect and fear, because our God is like a fire that burns things up. But the thought is, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Which means it cannot fall. It cannot fail. Daniel saw a vision. Its image had a head of gold. Its breast and its arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were brass. Its legs were iron, and the feet were part iron and part clay. And God told Daniel that there were four kingdoms. Four kingdoms that would come. And during that fourth kingdom, what would happen? Does anybody know what's going to happen during the fourth kingdom? Did you hear that, everybody? The kingdom, that during that fourth kingdom that God listed, God was going to send His Messiah, who was going to come to establish a kingdom that would last into eternity. A kingdom that would bring righteousness. A kingdom that showed God's love. The Jews understood this point. That is why the Jews were looking for the Messiah at the right time, because they understood this is the fourth kingdom. They were intelligent enough to understand that. Many people who follow the thousand-year reign of Christ aren't quite so smart. God said exactly when it was going to come. Daniel 2:44, during the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up another kingdom that will never be destroyed or given to another group of people. The kingdom will crush all other kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will continue forever. To make sure that there be no mistakes, the Holy Spirit of God pinpoints the exact time this is going to happen. Luke 3:1. As the 15th year of the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar, that John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. It was during the 15th year of the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar that John the Baptist came and said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The angel promised Mary in Luke 1:31-33, the Lord God will give him, your son that you're carrying, will give him the throne of King David, his ancestor. He will rule over the people of Jacob for 25 years. 30? 60. Forever? Ruth understands. Forever. And his kingdom will never end. Empires may rise and collapse. Thrones may topple and fall. Presidents come and go. But the kingdom of Christ is unshakable. It is unmovable. It won't be here today and gone tomorrow. It will endure forever. In a world of uncertainty, isn't it great to be a citizen of a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Fourthly and lastly, there is still one bit of good news about the kingdom of God. There might be even more, but just one more for me tonight. When Jesus comes and the dead are raised, Christ will deliver the kingdom to the Father so that God will become all in all. No, He will not come to establish the kingdom, since this kingdom is already established upon the earth. He has come to do what? To take the kingdom. Where? To God, the Father. So that God can be all in all. After proving the resurrection of the dead in the early verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul confidently affirms in verse 20-24, but Christ has truly been raised from the dead. The first one and proof that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Death has come because of what one man did, but the rising from death also comes because of one man. In Adam, all of us die. In the same way, in Christ, all of us will be made alive again. But everyone will be raised to life. I lost my place. But everyone will be raised to life in the right order. Christ was first to be raised. When Christ comes again, the third time, the second time, when Christ comes again, those who belong to Him will be raised to life. And what's going to happen, verse 24? And then the end will come. Now, does that end come before or after He establishes the kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years? It comes, then comes the end, period. At that time, Christ will destroy all rulers, authorities, and powers, and He will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. This is Paul speaking with the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ at His third coming, Paul doesn't know about it. That means the Holy Spirit doesn't either. Indeed, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news about the kingdom. Because first, it is a present reality, not a future thing. In the future, it will be glorified to a position beyond imagination to be taken to the Father. To be just like our big brother, Jesus Christ. To have our new bodies. To have all of those saints who have passed on before us with us. It will be glorified beyond imagination. At least ours, not God's. So first, it's a present reality. Second, it will be a reign of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. Third, it is a permanent thing. It cannot be shaken and fall down. And fourth and last, it will usher into a state of even greater glory when Jesus comes. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? When Nicodemus learned that citizenship was not by natural birth, which for a Jew was a shock, isn't it? Jews were born physically into Israel. This was a shock for Nicodemus. Jesus said, to be a part of my kingdom, God's kingdom, you have to be born again, of water and of the Spirit. To enter it, one must believe in Christ. Not just to give mental assent that He is deity, but to lovingly and obediently put his trust in Jesus and to be baptized into water. And having thereby made a commitment to Jesus to follow Him, as we said this morning, faithfully, all the days of our life, even unto death. I would like to end with a spiritual application. A person cannot be a citizen of the kingdom of Christ while still owing allegiance to the world. The world, the kingdom of Satan. He must renounce his loyalty to Satan to have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. I like what Paul said in Philippians 3:20. But our homeland is in heaven, and we are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. Why? So He can establish His kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years? No, brethren and sisters. So that we might be glorified beyond our wildest imagination in heaven with the Father. But in this case, it is abundantly worth repudiating Satan and the kingdom of this world. Unfortunately, our allegiance is not alone to the United States of America. Our full allegiance belongs to who? Jesus Christ, therefore the Father. It does not mean we're bad citizens of America. It does not mean that we're going to overthrow America. But it means that God's kingdom must come first. you have not become a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there's no better thing. One day, and I think about this a lot, we are going to be glorified beyond our imagination. The Bible teaches we will be above the angels. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Come as we stand and as we sing.